Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Revelation chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible with you, very end of the Bible, turn back this way to Revelation chapter 3, our final letter to the seven churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen. This is Jesus talking here. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God, the word of Jesus the Christ. A couple of months ago, Susan and I watched a movie called A Marriage Story. It starred Scarlett Johansson and Adam Driver, who played the couple who were married, and they were working through the intensity that often comes through the intimacy involved in the relationship in marriage. And at one point in the drama, there was this really intense scene, and they're standing in an apartment, and they are really going at each other. I mean, they are hollering, and they are screaming, and they are letting loose like all of these things that they had held against one another, these lists that they had made against each other and had bottled up inside and had hidden from each other and hadn't been honest with each other about what they thought of the other person. And now it was just exploding out and their faces were just disfigured, almost twisted up in disgust and anger at each other. It was so awkward to watch. I mean, it's like one of these intensely cringeworthy moments, right? Like you feel like you're there in the midst of this argument and you don't want to be there. So excruciating. And it seemed like it lasts like hours, but it lasted literally only a few minutes. And then they just fell in a heap and held each other and said, I love you. Now, there's something about the power involved in the intensity of a moment like that when we go to the movies, and ideally when we go to the movies and we see a scene like that, what we're meant to do, what you should do, right, when you walk away from a movie is you should talk about that. It opens up this opportunity for us to grow when we're invited into someone else's story and we look at their story and we should be tempted to ask, is there anything that I have that I can learn from this? Is there any way that that story layers over onto my story? Is there an application that I can draw into my life? How is my story similar or dissimilar? How would I respond in that situation? You know, it's a painful thing to sit down with someone and to have them pull back the veneer of self-deception to reveal who we truly are, isn't it? to have them hold up a mirror, and at times in our lives to come face to face with the ugliness that is us. I don't know if you're like me, there are moments like that at times where I'm just disgusted with myself. Often when someone does that, even though it may feel like an act of hostility, it is not an act of hostility. It is an act of love. It opens the door for us to see our need, that we can't live an abundant life on our own, in our own private little worlds, but we must open ourselves up continually. Right? This isn't a one-time event. We must open ourselves up continually to examination from someone else so that true reformation can occur in our lives. You see, we're always in danger of going off course, of losing our way, of not evolving, but actually devolving and breaking down. And we're unable to fully self-correct. Our own brokenness and sinfulness simply won't allow it. It's like there's this mechanism that operates inside of us that rears its head in self-protection when someone tries to expose the reality of who we are. Is he left as the sole witness before the judge in our own trial? We are always, always tempted to give far too rosy a testimony about ourselves. See, friend, we need all of us, and some more urgently than others, we need a true friend. A true friend. Someone who's willing to see the disgusting parts of us and who will confront us and still love us. I'm going to introduce you to a different bride. A bride named Laodicea. There was this people who made up a church in a city called Laodicea, and they were part of a larger city of people who had a proud heritage of self-sufficiency and a very high view of themselves. This city, this people were at a very important, a very vital crossroads between these multiple trade routes. They were right at the very crux of those trade routes, which made them rich in industry and textiles and medicine. And because of its commercial importance, Laodicea had grown in banking and wealth production. And because of a trade, they had a kind of sheep that was unlike any other sheep in the region. It had this raven soft black wool that was highly sought after, and it was essentially like the fashion industry in all of the Roman Empire. So it was this powerful textile center, and it was this place of great medicine. They had this special Phrygian powder that they would make into a salve, and they were known for their ophthalmology. And all of this served to make Laodicea incredibly wealthy and powerful and independent and self-sufficient. So self-sufficient that you remember this earthquake that we talked about last week that had absolutely devastated Philadelphia? Well, Philadelphia wasn't the only city that was almost razed completely to the ground. Laodicea was hit by this same earthquake, and they were so wealthy that they actually turned down help from Rome to rebuild their city. In essence, saying, Lord Caesar, we don't need you. We can do this on our own. We got this. And that self-sufficiency that marked this people in Laodicea, it marked the people of the church in Laodicea. You see, we're creatures of the cultural waters that we swim in, right? And the Laodicean church was no different. They were a product of their culture. They were incredibly self-sufficient and independent and saw themselves as very powerful, very able. And unchecked until now, because of that, they were no different than their fellow citizens around them, which means that they had nothing to offer, ironically, to a city of people who thought they needed nothing, but were tragically ill-informed. You see, they had nothing to offer a city who thought they needed nothing, but were tragically ill-informed. You see, I want you to understand something this morning, friend. Part of the core of being truly human is understanding our need. To glory, actually, in our dependence, to rejoice in our insufficiency, and to worship the one named Jesus who can meet the need, is eternally dependable, and in whom all sufficiency finds its source. And Jesus, friend, he is a true friend. He is a faithful witness. He doesn't shy away, hallelujah, from the awkward and cringeworthy conversations. He is willing to say, "You disgust me, and I love you." Maybe that feels like a weird sentence to you this morning. But Jesus is actually motivated by both of those feelings, by disgust. You see, Jesus sees perfectly. He has blazing eyes of discernment that note absolutely everything, and therefore he is understandably more revolted by our sin than anyone else could possibly be. He sees it perfectly. And it's in that disgust that therefore he is moved to do something about it. He is motivated to do something about it. And he's motivated not only by that disgust and seeing that reality of who we are, but he's motivated by love. He sees not only those parts of us that even disgust ourselves, but he sees every human being as inestimably valuable, as a creation made in the image of his Father, made in the image of God. And he is eternally hopeful in the good news and the person and the power of the Spirit to bring about reformation and transformation and restoration to that very individual and all of those disgusting parts of us. It's his love that moves him to do this. You see, love is patient and kind. Love bears all things and believes all things and endures all things and hopes all things. Love never ends. And love never ignores. And Jesus, friend, was love made flesh among us. And he is on a mission to inform the tragically ill-informed. And what's going to happen in this story is that we are ushered into the middle of a story, a marriage story, right? Between a bridegroom and a bride, between Jesus and his church. And I wonder this morning, will you have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Will you be willing to ask, is this story similar to my story? Is there anything that I can learn from this story that will layer over my story? How should I respond to what I see in this story between a bridegroom and a bride? Let's ask him to help us. Father, we pray now that you would come and you would open our eyes to see remarkable things, that we would not shy away from this story and the difficulties that we might find here, but that we would trust in a loving Savior as he does surgical work on our hearts. Open us up, make us willing to accept this, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, look in the text with me. The scene begins in verse 14 with the amen coming to his bride, right? You see it there? The words of the amen. What is that about? The words of the amen. Maybe you remember in Jesus's ministry over and over again when he would be pointing out something that was incredibly important to his disciples and to those who had maybe gathered around to hear his teaching. He would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you," right? It was this emphasis that what I'm about to say to you is really, really important. And the word underlying that English word, truly, truly, is the Greek word, amen, which means truly, or amen, or let it be so. It's there's this great truth that is about to be revealed to you. And what Jesus is saying, and I think this is so amazing in this moment, is I am the truth, right? He says that elsewhere. I am the way, the truth. I am the amen, the ultimate amen. I am the faithful and true witness. When I speak, when the amen comes, you can trust. Right? That's what he's saying right now. Like what he's about to reveal, whatever it is that he's witnessing to, this is more true than any other truth that could possibly be true. And what does he say? Listen now to the truth. I know your works. I see your deeds, and you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you, or some translations say spit, but literally the word here is I would vomit you out of my mouth. Now, we have two texts in this letter to the Laodiceans that are really like what we've talked about elsewhere in sermons, that like these coffee cup verses. So you're really familiar with this. You are neither hot nor cold, and you're lukewarm, so I'm gonna spit you out of my mouth. You're really familiar with this. And maybe you've been taught over the years that what Jesus is talking about here is in the metaphor is what he wants you to do is move from this like cold spirituality to this hot spirituality. And the thing about metaphors is in order to understand the power in the metaphor, you've got to understand the context from which it comes. So you need to know, you need to be able to hear like a Laodicean these words that Jesus is saying to his bride. You need to know as a Laodicean that about 10 miles to the east is a city named Colossae. And outside of Colossae, there's this mountain called Mount Cadmus. And flowing down from Mount Cadmus are these alpine springs of ice cold, pure, sparkling water. I mean the kind of water on a hot Turkish, right? Because this is Asia Minor. This is modern day Turkey. Like on a hot Turkish day when you've been working all morning and your wife comes up to you in Colossae and she gives you a cup of that ice cold artesian water and you just drink it back. Oh, that is so refreshing. And you need to know that there's this other city about 6 miles to the north of Laodicea named Hierapolis that is known for its hot springs, which makes me think, I've been giving you a lot of Colorado references here on Sunday mornings, but I can't help myself. Mount Princeton and these hot springs, and when we visited there, these hot springs that they've captured and they flow into this like this huge pool, and you would jump into this hot water, right? And what does hot water do to sore muscles? I mean, it just makes you feel so good. It just restores your body. And what happens on a cold, chilly 46 degree in May? I mean, come on already, May Day, when you take like hot water and mix it with tea leaves, that's just like a tonic for your soul, isn't it? Like, so there's this truth that what you understand in this metaphor is Jesus saying is actually both these things are really good. Like it's really good to have cold, refreshing water, and it's really good to have hot water that can be like this tonic and this restorative healing power in your life. And he's saying, you know, because what happens is these water sources that would come by the time they got to Laodicea, the cold water would have become slightly warm and tepid, and the hot water would become the same. And even though they had all this wealth and all this power, they didn't have cold or hot water. They just had this lukewarm water. And what Jesus is saying is, like, I expect cold water to be really refreshing and hot water to be really restorative, but you're neither. And we know what this is like, right? We know what it's like to receive something into your mouth and you expect it to be one way and then it's another. I mean, what happens when you have like an image in your mind what's going to hit your taste buds or hit your mouth and you think it's going to be one thing and it's not and it's a completely different thing? What do you do? I can think years ago, I was traveling home. Susan and I were traveling back to visit home, and we stopped at an Arby's and went through the drive-thru, and she got herself a hot chicken sandwich. And we took off from that drive-thru, and I'm driving, and she opens my sandwich and puts it in my lap for me, and then she opened her sandwich, and she took a bite into this chicken sandwich, and immediately I saw this projectile of chicken like hit the dashboard. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, I almost drove off the road. What are you doing? Well, she had bit into that chicken sandwich, right? Expecting this hot, warm, amazing Arby's chicken sandwich, but it wasn't fully cooked. It was just this raw piece of chicken. And so what did she do? She spit it out of her mouth and she started to gag. I wonder if you're tracking with me and you catch the metaphor now. You see, Jesus has come to the Laodiceans and he said, would that you were cold and refreshing. That's what you're supposed to be as a church in this city. You're supposed to be cold and refreshing. Or would that you were hot, that you were this restorative spiritual tonic to this city, but you're neither. And when I look at you and I see your lukewarmness, you disgust me. You just make me want to gag. You make me sick to my stomach. You see, Jesus sits here with his bride and he says, you're the chicken sandwich. You disgust me. I see your works and you make me sick. But the scene isn't over yet. The husband has more for his bride. He's going to tell her the reason for her lukewarmness is found in her exclusion of Jesus. And this is huge, okay, because this is going to set up chapter 3, verse 20 later on. They have excluded Jesus because of their trust in their riches. Doug Wilson says, her wealth made them self-sufficient, and self-sufficiency is what lukewarmness in religion is. The reason Jesus is made sick by them, note this, is because of what they said to themselves. Do you see it in verse 17? For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. And because they're saying they need nothing, they certainly don't need anything from Jesus. And that is always the danger with riches and self-sufficiency, isn't it? It's always the danger with the comforts of power and influence and money. It's what God had said to his people in Deuteronomy. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. No, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth or anything. Maybe it is one of the great benefits that we will look back on in this time, in this pandemic, is the realization of how fleeting it all truly is, of how transitory it all is. Wealth that is simply and literally evaporating before our eyes. And all of our vaunted American self-sufficiency and power and might is just evaporating right along with it. And all of that's happened in just about 9 weeks, in just a couple of months. It's all been changed, maybe to never return to the way it was again. And maybe again, family, maybe again, this is what we're doing, okay, right? Would we open our minds to the possibility? Would we open our hearts to this shaking up and this waking up that God is doing in us? He's trying to help us see. Wasn't this the problem for the Laodiceans, that not even a massive earthquake was waking them up to their need and their dependency? They were still proclaiming their self-sufficiency. We don't need help from anybody else. And you know the only thing worse than being in an incredibly bad state of affairs as a person? The only thing worse than that is not even realizing that you're in an incredibly bad state of affairs. So what he says, right? Jesus says, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that in fact, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He's the husband. Do you hear the husband pressing on his bride? He says, you have the wrong measurements for your health and vitality. What you need more desperately than anything else is accurate self-awareness to help you realize what you don't realize and to be healed so that you may properly see. You look at all your material accomplishments and you think everything is okay. You fancy yourself so self-sufficient and so strong, but I don't see that as strength, and it is opposed to my kingdom. It makes your works disgusting and worthless. You think that you are so prosperous in your wealth and so finely clothed in all of your textiles and so healthy in your ophthalmology, but you are wretched front to back, Jesus says to the Laodiceans. You are pitiable. Why? Because you have excluded me. You have turned me out. You act like you don't need me. You think that you can live life on your own, and you are blind to it. You don't even see it. You don't even realize it. And all your accomplishments are empty of me. Listen, here's what you need to do, Laodicea. To fix your spiritual poverty, you need to find your wealth and riches in me. To take care of your spiritual nakedness, this exposure that is bringing upon you shame, you need to be clothed with white clothing. You need to be clothed in my righteousness. Do you understand? Dresses from Macy's and suits from Armani are nothing compared to the robes of my righteousness. And to heal the blindness that you've brought on in your own spiritual eyes, you need to come to me for salve so that I can place it on your eyes and I can heal you and you can properly see. You see, the point of the bridegroom in this marriage story, the point of the bridegroom, what he's saying to his bride, what he's saying to us, Calvary, is that absolutely everything we need is to be found only in Jesus. That we must be utterly and completely dependent upon him. Do you see? He is the amen. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the friend, the true friend that we need to tell us sharply and truly where we are wrong. See, part of love is being willing to say the harsh and the difficult and the true thing. And I wonder this morning, are you that kind of friend? Are you that kind of friend? Are we that kind of friend to each other? Okay, I want to know this. Are we going to be that kind of friend to each other, Calvary family? I mean, this is what, when we say better together, this is what it means. That we're willing to have the awkward and cringeworthy and difficult conversation with someone, that we're willing to peel back the layers of self-deception in someone else, as painful as that may be, regardless of if yelling and hollering and conflict are going to come from a conversation like that. And I want to know, are you going to be willing to be a friend like that? And you know what else I want to know? I want to know if you're going to be willing to have a friend in your life like that. Because this is a two-way street, right? Like, I want to be a friend like that, and I know I need a friend like that. He's going to be honest with me. Are you willing to look at this story and say, okay, how should I respond? How is my story similar, and how can it be similar? Okay, you remember our sentence, right? That I think just really sums up this whole passage. You disgust me, and gloriously, I love you. This is what is absolutely glorious about Jesus in this text, friend, is his response to all of this exposure and everything that he's just seen and said about the Laodiceans is now being followed up by this statement. Those whom I love, Right, so love has been driving this difficult language. I reprove and discipline. So be zealous, be earnest, and, repent. So do you see? This is why he has been so harsh. This is why he's been so honest, even if it's hard to hear. Precisely because he loves us and he wants to see a turnaround happen in us. He wants to see reformation and restoration. And the only way that that's going to happen is through reproof and discipline, driven by love. Do you see all the pieces working together here to bring about what Jesus wants to bring about in our lives? And do you see what our response must be? And that no half-hearted response will do, right? Like, you can't just be like, okay, well, I repent. That's not what Jesus says. He says, be zealous and repent. Be eager and repent. Be earnest. Be intensely serious about this. Be deeply committed to this. Be willing to open up yourself wide and to turn away from all your self-sufficiency and to find your sufficiency in Jesus and Jesus alone, to get your identity in him, to allow him to waken you up to the reality of all that he is. Right? Turn from all of your other ways and run into the arms of the one who loves you and is willing to say the difficult word about you. Do you see? He means to reform you, to restore you, to recreate you. You see that at the beginning of this letter? I want to take you back up to the beginning, chapter 3, verse 14, where it says, he is the beginning of God's creation. So here is this vivid and beautiful picture of Jesus that we're being given, okay? So don't miss this. So this Jesus comes to us. This great bridegroom comes to us as his bride. And he is the amen. He is the faithful and true witness who's willing to peel back all of our self-deception and self-sufficiency. And he's able to look in and he's able, motivated by love, to say, listen, those things in me that disgust me and it makes me sick in you. But then he says, like, I am the beginning of all creation. I am the one of whom Paul wrote about in chapter 3 of the letter to the Colossians. I am the one through whom all creation exists. I was there at the very beginning when God the Father looked out on a formless and void and chaotic environment, and he spoke through the power that I am, and he created all of this beauty. I am, as Paul wrote, the firstborn from the dead. I am the one who has come to make sense of this broken down world that sin has sought to destroy. I died on a cross. I paid the penalty. I shed my blood so that life could happen. And I'm the firstborn of all creation. And I am wrapping up this world and I will consummate my kingdom. I am the one who is looking into the chaos of all that is disgusting in you. And I have the power to transform you. Wow. Oh, I wish there were 400 people in here to say amen right now to that. He is the one who can do this in me. He's the one who now, like in this moment, right? I love. Because I'm the one who is always the one, it's always me that's pushing him away. You see? Jesus never goes anywhere. Jesus is the one who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says, I'll never abandon you. Jesus says, I'm always with you. It's us who run. It's us who shut the door on his work that he would do in our lives to reveal what we need to change. And he's out there, right? He's out there saying, behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if anyone would open the door to me, I would come into him. If anyone would hear my voice, this voice saying, I would come into you. I would come in. I would sit with you and I would eat with you and I would accept you and I would welcome you. And Jesus is just saying here, will you let me in? Will you let me in? Friend, I want you to know that Jesus is the most approachable human being on the planet. He is the most approachable human being in all of the universe who ever existed. And you do not have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. Do you see that? He says, just be earnest and repent. That's all you have to do. Like, whatever you've done wrong, maybe you had a fight with a friend before this service started. Maybe you had a fight with a spouse before this service started. Maybe you looked at porn this morning and you're just thinking in your mind, like, I got to somehow get that right. I have to work up a few days of good deeds before I can go to Jesus so I can show myself worthy of this friend to sit at a meal and he'll accept me. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is come to me and open the door and I will come in and I will eat with you. And repentance shown gets forgiveness offered and applied, and cleansing can be yours. You see, all your hope is in this Jesus this morning, friend. All your hope is in him. He's here this morning saying, in me, it's all your yesterdays. They're just gone. In me, all your sins can be forgiven. You can be washed by my blood. Oh, he is the glorious friend of sinners. And I pray you'll be able to sing in that truth this morning. I love you.